try this. Okay, so good morning. Welcome to the Narkey Street Bible Study. Let's see, it is September 20th, 2014, I believe.
20th.
September 20th.
Yeah.
This morning we have a special treat. Here, you want to
stand up.
Start the Bible study. We're going to blow the shofar. Just for some fun. As it relates to the Bible study today.
Okay.
Sire
knows how to do it?
Yeah.
No way.
And this is a difficult one too.
Yeah, can you do it again?
Can we do it again?
Yeah.
You know what that sounds? That sounds like Game of Thrones. The barbarians coming over.
Another time?
One more time.
Yeah, one more time.
Careful, if you do it too many times, the walls will fall down. How big is the hole in the end?
This is a tough one.
Can I just try?
Yeah.
Sure.
You know, he's a whole problem.
When we teach trumpet later, we get...
It's a hard one. When you first start,
Right. You don't want to turn into Dizzy Gillespie.
Yeah, you can't get different notes. That's for jazz.
Let David know. See, he's a trumpet player. I usually start this way.
Only a trumpet player can do that. Well, you can get the high notes there. You need a very strong armature for
that. I understand that all of these are important.
You know the alpine horn? You know, very long. I mean, it goes from here to that cup.
Yeah.
You know.
My wife's from Austria.
My dad.
I was in a village with my family in the mountains in Italy. And there was a family that ran a restaurant. They were having a little sort of band concert with guitar and various instruments outside for the public in the town square. And one of them played an alpine horn, and so I said, well, you know, can I have a blow? And I joined in, and the whole square was full of people, you know.
Maybe 2 or 3 meters.
And we did the March from Aida. And I did the March from Aida on the alpine horn. And it's so long, it's actually very easy to play.
Swiss cowbells.
Yeah, sort of thing.
So for everybody who's listening at home, you just have about 4 minutes of some horn blowing.
Shofar,
that's right.
Can you put your earphones back on?
Yeah. Anyways, we had Saha blow there for a few minutes. Then we had Robin, Jim and the brother blow, and then David Bogenry, some horn blowers here. So
the 6-year-old.
That's right. Yeah, Saha, he's not 6 yet.
Because maybe Rosh Hashanah is coming this week.
That's
maybe
right.
That has something to do with
that. That's right. And so this is what we're going to be looking at.
This
where? Well, we'll talk about that. Where does this holiday come from?
The Jewish calendar.
Well, where's it first come from?
The Bible?
The Bible. That's always probably the right answer, right? Let's open up there to Leviticus 23. Verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, this is Leviticus 23:23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. In Hebrew, it's Shabbaton Zichron Tu'ah.
So, and what's trumpet?
Well, it's Tu'ah there.
It's Tu'ah. So it's not a shofar, it's a silver trumpet.
No.
Tu'ah is what you mean, the blast.
It's an actual.
Oh, it's the blast.
It's the thing
it doesn't mention the instrument.
But, it's the thing that's happening there.
Okay. Hatzotzrah is the other trumpet.
Right. Yeah, we'll get to that in a second. So we've got a couple things I want to point out here. First off, it's a Shabbat. Well, a few things to point out. First off, it says it's the first day of the seventh month. And sometimes people say, well, if it's the seventh month... By the way, Rosh Hashanah starts Wednesday evening. So it's supposed to be the new year, right? The Jewish New Year. How is the Jewish New Year the seventh month? And that's because there were at least two New Years in the Jewish calendar. Actually, the rabbis talk about four, but we won't go into those. The first one is Aviv, the spring, which is when Pesach is. And then this one is the one that starts in the seventh month. And so first day, and it is a Shabbat. It says Zichron, which is where we get the word remember from, or remembrance, and it says Tu'ah. And the word there, Tu'ah, as Sharon pointed out, is related to, often it's translated as a blast, or a shout, or something startling, like causing
loud.
You to, it's really loud.
Shabbat meaning not a Friday evening, but especially a Shabbat rest.
Right.
We don't know that first one was a Friday night Shabbat, we don't.
No, why not?
Yeah,
it doesn't matter.
It was a Shabbat.
It's like
every
Shabbat. When you talk about a Shabbat day, it means to treat it as though it was a Shabbat sacrifice.
Right.
It's exactly the same for Passover.
To give some examples of where the blasts are, these loud blasts, and as David pointed out, there's two different instruments that are connected to this. First is the shofar, which we were just blowing here. It's this horn, which I guess I always hear people talk about ram's horn. I didn't go into the whole background of that. But today, most of our horns are coming from Africa. Do they raise them in China too?
I don't know. I get plastic ones from China.
Yeah, but those aren't real. And so that's the shofar. And that's what's used in, like, for instance, Joshua, as Robin pointed out, when they marched around the walls. They were blowing on this thing, that horn there, when the walls came tumbling down. The other one is Chatzotzrah, which is more of what we might think of as the trumpet type of instrument. And I'm not an expert in ancient instruments, so I can't tell you exactly what that is. But Tu'ah, where else is it used? It's used in Yom Kippur, Leviticus 25, verse 9. Next week we'll talk more about Yom Kippur. It's used regarding alarm. Numbers 10 verse 5 and Numbers 31 verse 6. It's used in the time of war, the Tu'ah, or as we point out, marching around Jericho, Joshua 6:20, when the Philistines and the Israelites battle in 1 Samuel 4:5, there is this loud alarm that's coming out of. It doesn't even have to come from an instrument. It can just come from people shouting. Ah! Like that. It can be something that causes you to like look up and say, well, what just happened?
The Muslims got that from that.
It's also linked with the shout of praise.
Right, yeah, it's used often in songs.
Make a loud shout.
Make a loud praise to the Lord.
Yeah, linked
with the
Shahariyah. It's the same word.
Celebration, when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, David, it's a Tu'ah, the people and David. So anyways, this is our holiday, what we often, biblically, people talk about the Feast of Trumpets. And in Jewish tradition, it's called the Rosh Hashanah, head of the year.
Which it isn't. It's the seventh month.
Right. And it depends how you look at it.
And that could be right, in the head of the year, but not the new year. The head, starting out something new.
Well, I mean, it's kind of like semantics.
You just said the head starts out something new, which would parallel to New Year.
Something new.
Yeah. One other place where we have this holiday mentioned is Numbers 29. You want to turn there? And as far as I know, these are the only two places in the Bible it's mentioned. Numbers 29, verse 1. The other one is Leviticus 23-24. Numbers 29, verse 1. On the first day of the seventh month, hold the sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. And here, this is the translation here, kind of doesn't quite do it exactly, but Yom Tuah. The day of blasts. So.
That's right, because we know Deuteronomy has the feasts and the festivals, but it doesn't mention the trumpets, right?
Right. What are the three big holidays in the Bible? The three ones that God commands?
Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot.
Right, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. The Chagim, I guess, would be the way to say it. And, so this is kind of an interesting holiday, where how it becomes a part of the tradition. And I wanted just this morning to look at a few of the places. First off, the shofar, as believers, followers of Jesus, where do we have it in our writings? When I say our writings, I mean the New Testament. Not this holiday, but the idea of blast and
blow. Does a stalpingos count?
Right.
What?
I mean, Salpingos is the Greek for
Chatzotzra.
And also Shofar.
Also Shofar?
I think I've noticed that.
I've lost you. What is that?
I asked if Salpingos.
What's Salpingos?
It's the Greek word for trumpet. And I'm trying to figure out if that is the equivalent of Hebrew Shofar or Chatzotzra.
Where's the word Salpingos?
Well, we'll find
it. New Testament.
We'll look at it right now.
Oh, I see.
So tell me, where do we have trumpet blasts in the New Testament?
Revelation.
Revelation.
Revelation, definitely.
Matthew, don't sound the trumpet before you as you take your something gift to the altar.
Okay.
Don't sound the trumpet or something.
Okay. David, you better know every one of these.
I don't.
Thessalonians?
What?
That's why I always said the guy. Well,
you have it on the big stone from the temple.
Engraving?
The inscription.
Yeah,
one of the famous inscriptions from the end of the Second Temple is the...
When the Shabbat starts.
Is that cornerstone that talks
about
the
Shabbat.
Right. It's there now, you can see it. Is that the one you're talking about? The one?
That's the one I'm talking
okay,
about.
I think the most... Just to keep things going, I think the most famous one, and we'll come to the ones the rest of you also mentioned, is 1 Thessalonians 4.
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. And so that, and I think the loud command there is related to Tula, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
But that's probably not a trumpet, though, is it? It's a call of God.
He no. said both.
Yeah. He's going to do the trumpet.
No, there's
well,
trumpet
it
there.
Just said both. There was the archangel.
Hang on, which verse? I'm on one.
I don't know.
As well.
It just said a trumpet blast.
A trumpet blast.
16.
Oh, 16, sorry.
And then 17.
Well, we'll come down with him with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call. So it's the archangel who's blowing the trumpet.
Well, honestly, it could be his...
Could be the blast comes from shouting and
but
trumpet together.
It makes sense that the angel was playing.
I mean, all the pictures are angels playing trumpets.
That's right. And the pictures must be right.
The pictures must be right.
It must be canonical.
Look at Matthew 24:31. Or let's start in verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. By the way, Randy and Margaret, you missed Sa'ad. He played the shofar.
And blew the shofar.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's because of purpose.
Yeah.
It's because he's godly.
Yeah.
Because he's here standing with the shofar.
I was trying to figure out the life of Abraham and the trumpet blast.
Yeah. We're moving past Abraham. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call.
What verse are you, 24?
31.
Right, good.
And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other.
Just looking at the singular plural, angels with a call, not called.
And again, it makes sense. It makes sense with that word tuba.
The call could be anything, I suppose.
But it's more of that blast, which is can come from people or from the horns.
A call can be an orchestra, I suppose, too.
Right.
But it's very interesting because all the ones we've looked at so far in the New Testament are very much what I call end of days.
Yes.
Involve angels.
And there are so many signs at the moment that we're in the end of days.
Well, let's look at another one in 1 Corinthians 15. This is Paul talking now. Well, he talked in 1 Thessalonians too. 1 Thessalonians 15.
What Corinthians you just said?
You're right. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And then everybody mentioned Revelation, because Revelation is the granddaddy of the trumpets, right? I think that's the one that has the most memory, influence on our memory.
In that 1 Corinthians, that Hebrew, where it says shofar, where it says trumpet.
In the Hebrew, it says shofar?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not hatzotzah.
Where?
Would sell the hatzotzah.
For 1 Corinthians.
Except number 7.
1 Corinthians 15, they can quote the shofar.
I mean, yeah, I mean, this is...
But he's reading 1 Corinthians.
I mean, it's a translation, but I mean, I don't know what they saw in the Greek to say shofar and not hatzotzah.
I think they saw something else.
So you're reading it in Hebrew?
Yeah.
And it's got shofar?
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't know, really.
Right.
I think most of them are shofar.
You're talking about the Hebrew Bible, though.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's in Greek.
He's talking about the Greek Bible. So
is it the same Greek, the silver trumpet? I don't think so.
In the Greek, it says salpingos.
Salpingos.
Which is what?
But he's saying salpingos could be a translation of either shofar or
trumpet. In the Septuagint.
It's either or.
Yeah. Because they don't have a word in Greek for shofar, as far as I know.
Right.
So they have to translate shofar as salpingos.
They have to think this word salpingos. I mean, I'm just... The tube, the long tube in a woman, you get salpingitis when you get inflammation.
Mm.
And it's a very long tube.
As a
trumpet. Well, yeah. All
the book is Greek medical.
Medical language is just Greek.
Yeah.
Right.
Latin.
Okay. But
well, it looks like a trumpet, so they call it.
So I'm saying it's like a long thin trumpet, because I've always thought it was also to do with silver trumpets, because there's a whole thing about silver trumpets, and my friend, we're going on Erev Chag on to the Wednesday night, and we will blow silver trumpets. Everybody else has shofars, but she's got silver trumpets.
Mm.
Yes, so, quickly.
What I think is more important incidents, one verse the shofar is used, one, before the entrance of the shofar, it has to be announced by using the shofar.
Right.
That was the order.
We kind of talked about that. Revelation 8, the trumpets, Revelation 8, verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them, and the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came, and all of this stuff started happening, bad stuff, basically. Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel, okay, so it's the same thing. Well, the angels with their seven trumpets. So regarding...
What verse in 10?
Verse 7. 10:7. Regarding all of these things that we've read in the New Testament, what is the kind of the motif we get with these blasts? These soundings.
Warning.
Warning.
Bad news.
Judgment. Bad news.
Judgment.
Is it always bad news, though?
No.
No.
It's also to do with the coming of
the second coming. And what happens at the second coming? There's judgment and...
The dead in Christ shall be raised.
Right. The dead are resurrected.
I like to think about worship, worshiping the King.
Yeah.
In the Psalms, it's about worship with the shofar.
Right.
Praise the Lord with the shofar.
Yep.
So I just did.
Yeah. Amen. So this morning, I want to hand out a couple of things. Take one, pass it around. Should be enough. This is from the Amidah, that's the Musaf that's read at the Rosh Hashanah in the synagogue. You can pick either side. One is the Hebrew, and one is the English translation, or you can look at these both. Yeah, let's grab them. And I think I'll read from the English just to simplify things. I'll start with the Blessed Are You. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu ve'elohe avoteinu. Blessed are you, Lord our God, and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the great, mighty, and awesome God. Everybody see where we are? Okay. Exalted God, who bestows bountiful kindness, who creates all things, who remembers the piety of the patriarchs, and who in love brings a redeemer to their children's children for the sake of his name. I want to focus on this part here. Remember us for life, King, who desires life. Inscribe us in the book of life for your sake, O living God. In the Hebrew, Zochreinu lechayim, melech hafet b'chayim, v'kotveinu b'sefer hachayim, leman ha Elohim chayim. So, you can look at the Hebrew or the English, but what, in that little section I just read, there's two sentences right there. Zochreinu lechayim, melech hachafet b'chayim, v'kotveinu b'sefer hachayim, leman ha Elohim chayim. What word is repeated? A lot there.
Life. And that's interesting because in today's parasha, I think, I read it before I came out, it's there's life and death, and you have to choose life.
Mm-hmm. This is Deuteronomy?
Yes, today's parasha.
Yeah. What else pops up here that is a significant motif? Where is the life? How are we connected? How are the Jewish people here connected to life? Where are their names?
The book.
They're written in the book of life. Okay, so this is the next thing I want to ask. Where did this idea come from? Book of life.
Yeah, it's quite tricky.
Is it?
Well, there is a reference somewhere in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Any ideas?
But I don't remember where.
You mean before?
Before Jesus?
Is it in Psalms?
No, I don't think it's.
It is in Psalms. But the first place I want to look at is Exodus 32. Back in the Torah.
Ah, right. Where Moses says, wipe me out of the book you've written.
Yes.
Oh, right.
If you don't forgive these people.
Okay, let's start in verse 30, Exodus 32. The next day, this is after the golden calf. People made the golden calf and they sinned against the Lord. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And this word here is the same word we have for Yom Kippur, lechaper, to make atonement. We'll talk more about that next week. So Moses went back to the Lord and he said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.
Yeah.
The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And so, what do we learn about this regarding a book? God has a book. What kind of book is it?
Book of life.
Okay, it doesn't say book of life. It just says a book. But who's written in that book?
God's written.
The who?
The book which you have written, the book that God has written.
Right, and Moses
is people who haven't sinned against God.
People, basically, we would say maybe the righteous, right? Which would be the book of life, right? In the way we understand it. But it just says this book, and from what we can entail, if your name's in the book, it's a good thing, is what it means. If you take your name out of the book, that's not a good thing.
And you get into the book.
Well, that's still open for interpretation here.
Okay.
But yeah, we're going to keep reading more.
I get really
freaked
out every year with sort of, you know, maybe written into the book of life, and I always say, you know, far conducted.
Is the book of life then in the Amidah a commentary on Exodus? Is that the...
Sure. I mean, if you go through, I mean, this is many, many pages, we don't have time this morning, but sure, they're alluding back to these scriptures in different ways.
Okay, you're probably going to go to Psalm 69.
Yeah, we'll go to that. I want to finish though with this one. I love this story about Moses, because what does Moses try to do?
Moses tries to take on the sin of the people. He's going to get blotted out, because it's the people who've gone on sinning.
Yep. And what's that remind you of?
Jesus.
Yeah. It's very fascinating to find that there are these precedents in the Bible that there's already been a blueprint, is what I'm trying to say.
Right.
Of
how Paul makes the same statement
about Israel.
If I would be cut off if everybody else...
Yeah,
would then believe.
If Israel would be saved.
But it's like the heart of the intercessor, because it's exactly the same in Daniel. Daniel's prepared to take on the sin of
his
people.
Of the people.
Which the prophet was meant to be an intercessor.
Right.
And Revelation 3:5 says that about removing your name from the book, whatever, so that's it.
Right. So we'll come to that. So let's go to Psalm 69, like Molly pointed out here. Psalm 69, verse 28. Psalm 69 is David talking about these enemies of his who are doing all kinds of evil stuff to him. And he's calling out to the Lord. And let's say verse 27, let's look there. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous.
Psalm 69:27.
Or specifically 28. So here we have Sefer Chaim, the actual phrase, book of life. And David explicitly says that the righteous are in this book. Another example I want to look at is Malachi, the last prophet. Malachi chapter 3. I want to start in verse 13. God is arguing with his people here. And Malachi is most famously known by Protestants for its ideas on tithing. But there's all kinds of things that are in here that are very interesting, fascinating. And he's arguing with his people about why they should be faithful to him, even though they might not see a reward or punishment in this life at this point. Verse 13 of Malachi 3. "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." And we can easily relate to this. There's all kinds of people in this world who basically spit on God, and they seem to prosper. There seems to be, not all the time, but sometimes, you see no repercussions. And
people running drug cartels.
Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff. And verse 16...
testimonies by ex-evangelicals about how good it feels.
Right. Talking about that article in the Times.
Yeah. The one that you sent.
Yeah. So Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance. And here the word scroll is sefer, it's book. So you could read it as a book of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. This is the same term that's used in Exodus 19. When he talks about his people Israel, Am Skula. When I make up that treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not.
Read it again. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession.
Yeah.
Who will be? These people who were written in the scroll of remembrance.
The people who fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord. Yes. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not.
Yeah,
yeah, got it.
And so here, I think we're starting to get in towards our idea of there is a book of life of the righteous, those who fear the Lord, and then those who are not in that book of life are those who do not fear the Lord. There's a separation is what I'm trying to get at here. We're seeing a separation between the righteous and the wicked. The idea that we have in the New Testament. So,
whereas before there was what concept?
It's the same. I mean, yeah, it's going on about the wicked, isn't it the same?
You're right. We could argue it's the same, but I'm saying it's becoming more clear. It's more spelled out here. But maybe you're right. It's obviously it's understood in Exodus that the people were wicked. They had sinned. It's obvious in Psalm 69 that the wicked had done wicked things. So,
but I mean, are you saying this is sort of a clearer, like this is a more of an afterlife type thing here?
Not necessarily, but the idea that goes towards the afterlife, the understanding that we have of a final judgment. Because you're right, in both Psalm, Exodus, and Malachi, none of this refers to the afterlife. This is referring to now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What connection, or is there any, I forget where it is it in Joshua? or I forget where it is, that the people then make a covenant and they sign the book? It's like a recommitment?
Right. Was it a book, though, or...
A scroll. Or
I thought it was
stones?
Like a stone or something.
Yeah, it's
they
off.
Wrote
it's
out
like
the
that.
Covenant again on the stones, yeah.
I think it was stones.
Oh, yeah.
But still this idea of writing...
A memorial.
But in New Testament thinking, the idea that we are written in is surely to do with when you've accepted Yeshua into your heart and he's written it. He writes himself in into one. What am I struggling with?
Well, if you keep going, though, it talks about our names written in the book of life.
Right.
So it's that same idea
right.
of names being written in the book
right.
of life.
I want my name written in the book of life, and it is written in, praise God.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
One last thing I want to point out before we go into the New Testament is Daniel.
Right.
This is a very famous connection. Daniel, let's start in Daniel chapter 12.
Can I just add that, Josh, right before that, the last chapter, and Josh recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak.
It's a book and a stone.
He recorded, I don't know what they saw.
But these things are not people, they are a covenant.
Last few verses.
Right, it was the covenant that are written there.
Verse 26. The covenant, yeah.
So it's a little different. I'm going to read you in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of nations. until then. But at that time, your people everywhere, whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, what's different about this one? This is Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What's different about this description of the book compared to what we read in Exodus, Psalm, and Malachi?
This is the people rising from the dead.
Yeah, we have resurrection of the dead. So this is the idea fully developed, I think, of those whose name are written in the book. Again, it's a good thing because it says they will be saved, they will be delivered. And this is regarding people who are dead. And probably ultimately where we get our idea of Jesus from is from Daniel chapter 7 regarding the book of life. Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read starting in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. Okay, we're talking about God here. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Okay, so here we have, this is a judgment scene, right? And we have books. This time it's plural, but they're opened. And then I continue to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. We're not talking about a shofar here. But a horn, right, that it sprouted out of the beast. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. And in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So, often we connect Jesus with the Son of Man, because that's a term that's often used of him in the Gospels. And this is a judgment scene. And it says, all peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. Which is strange, because often in, you know, in the Bible, you only worship God. And so this is a bit, I mean, I guess it depends on how you were to look at it. If it's how, what you do to a king, you bow down before a king in that sense. But his dominion is an everlasting dominion, or his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So, what do we have in the New Testament for Book of Life, or having your name written down? What are the passages? Anything come to mind?
I mentioned Revelation 3:5.
Right. So we'll save Revelation for the end, because Revelation is the best one as far as it's the most descriptive. How about Luke 10, verse 20? You can write it down. We won't turn and read there, but Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So there's no book here, but there's this idea of written in heaven. It's something connected to God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. The church of the firstborn, this is referring to Jesus, the church of Jesus, the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Again, written down in heaven. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Philippians 4, verse 3. Paul says, whose names are in the book of life.
Can you repeat it? Ephesians 4.
Philippians 4, verse 3.
And if you've got your thing there, give us the Luke one again, can you?
Luke 10, verse 20. Revelation. Now, let's go to Revelation. David, what do you have there? You have chapter 3?
Chapter 3, verse 5. And it said that he who overcomes will, like them he dressed in white, I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels.
So here we have names being blotted out, erased in the Hebrew. That's the word that's used in Exodus 32 when Moses says, "Erase my name from your book."
What do Calvinists do with that verse?
That's a good question.
What did you say?
Calvinists.
What do they do? A very good question.
You just
we'll save that for another time. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13.
What did you say, Revelation?
Revelation chapter 13. Verse 8. Or, start verse 7. This is talking about the beast. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have been not written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So here we have the book of life of the Lamb. There's a part that's been added on here.
That was slain from the creation of the world.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Yeah. Maybe we'll come back to that one next week.
But it's interesting because when I haven't got it in front of me, but creation was sort of celebrated with a shout. We're back at the shout, the Feast of Trumpets. I mean, which is another reason is in Talmudic. I mean, in Jewish tradition, New Year is celebrated because it's the creation. New Year of creation.
Yes, yes.
It's not a biblical New Year in terms of Tishrei, the ninth, seventh month.
But the tradition is that creation
started there.
This is the birthday of the world.
That's right. That's why they do it.
And we're going to come to that next week. But one last reference is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. One last reference regarding the books. The books, judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a large white throne, and the one who was seated on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Then the books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. So the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each one was judged according to his deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that person was thrown into the lake of fire. So Revelation has an even more specific idea about the book of life regarding not only do you not get life, you get thrown into this lake of fire, this place of judgment.
Well, in Daniel, they talked about everlasting shame.
Right.
Like it was a dichotomy also.
Right, yeah, yeah.
Righteous to this,
yeah,
to life, and others to shame.
Yeah.
There is a difference in the word book, sometimes referred to as scroll. This is how I understand it. Scroll and book.
In Hebrew, sefer is both.
It's just a technical thing.
Yeah.
It's technology.
Because there were no books in
they
the
were
ancient
all scrolls.
Days. They were all scrolls. So.
The codex is like.
Is Roman.
Yeah.
So, that's correct. So we're really not talking about a book like we think about, but more like a scroll. So.
Because you know you open the sefer Torah. The book of in Senegal, you're opening a scroll.
Yeah.
You're not reading from.
Okay. I wanna bring three things together here. In the Musaf, the thing that I handed out to you for the Amidah, there's three extra sections that are added for Rosh Hashanah. It's about 12 or 14 pages. I'm not going to give it to you, but I just point them out to you. One is a section on, it's called Shofot. You know, shofars, the trumpets, the horns. And it points out all the different times where the Shofot are used by God and what they relate to. And I gave you a few examples, and I also want to point out one other example, Psalm 47, verse 5. Maybe I'll read Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with the cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, people under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom we love. And this is the verse to point out. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. And that's been a big one that people have pointed out over the years. God is ascending, like, to his throne. And so you blow the horns when the king goes up. And we have it in our traditions as well. So there's this idea that blowing the trumpet is like a coronation. It's a royal thing. So this is in the Musaf, the whole section on that. There's another section called the Zichronot. And this is remembering. The word Zocher in the Bible, to remember, can you think of times where it's used, where it's written in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture, about God remembered or things were remembered?
Numbers 10 about the Hatzel Trach talks about the remembrance, that he'll be remembered.
It's a
remembrance?
Anything.
That God will remember.
Okay, well, there's a jar of manna that's kept as a remembrance.
The rainbow you remember.
Right? Yeah, the with Noah. And also in Genesis 8, verse 1, it says, when they were in the ark, God remembered them, that they were in the ark. So there's this idea of remembrance regarding salvation.
Moses, the burning bush, I have remembered. No, he doesn't say remember, he says, I've heard.
Right, but in Exodus 2, God heard the cries of the people,
yeah, that's
and he remembered it.
Oh, so that's right. I heard the cry of the people, and I remembered their...
Yeah.
But it's
Exodus 2:24.
But that is not a feeling of like, oops, I forgot about them, and then he remembered, right?
Right. I mean, sure, I mean, yeah.
It's a different sense of remembering.
It's right. It's
put it deeper on his heart or something.
Right. He does not forget. And what about covenants? All the time it talks about God remembers his covenants. Specifically
and
starting...
And again, it's not that he forgot. I mean, like Molly says, it's right. Not, ooh, whoops, I forgot, let's go back and remember.
Right.
It's always there.
Yeah.
This is the covenant that I made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob.
So...
It's usually a call to some kind of action. Because, I mean, you have in prayers in the Bible, remember this, remember that. Well, of course God remembers, but you're asking him to do something about it.
Right, right. Yeah.
And I love, this is in Isaiah 60, 1, 2, 3, 4, somewhere there, about the intercessor on the walls is trying to remind God.
Yeah.
That he will make it Jerusalem a praise in all the earth.
I have another handout here, quick as possible. The last, another, there's three sections I was saying the Musaf for the Amidah, and I've actually flipped the order. The first one is the one regarding King, the second one is regarding remembrance, and the third one is regarding the Shofar. The one regarding God's being King, about he's in control, that he is the creator, the one who's made everything. I'd like you to look at, we'll do the English. If you start with, is it incumbent upon us, or?
No.
Oh, okay. So to praise the Lord and to give the one who's, you know, created from the beginning and
to exalt the creator of all existence.
Exactly. Hold on a second. The creator of all existence, that he has not made us like the nations of the world, nor caused us to be like the families of the earth, that he has not assigned us a portion like theirs, nor a lot like that of all their multitudes, for they bow to vanity and nothingness. But we bend the knee, bow down, and offer praise before the supreme King of kings, the Holy One, blessed be he. And in Hebrew it's Melech Malchei HaMelechim, the King of all kings. And God's kingdom, God is the great king because he is created. And because of that, he knows his creation. He knows everything that he's made here. And that's what makes him the judge as well of the actions of this creation. And so, I want to end with this. There's a song that I just found yesterday that I found is very powerful. Talking about God as King, and the 10 days that start with Rosh Hashanah that go into Yom Kippur are called the days of awe, kind of like these days of fear and trembling. And it's a time, I guess depending on how you look at it, where some people might have fears that am I written in this book and trying to purge their life of sin. But you can also look at it, how often in the scripture we are commanded to repent, to purify our lives. Paul, in all of his letters, is constantly talking to his churches about getting right and, you know, stop arguing among yourselves, divisions, and there's all kinds of things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul talks about all the time. Three different times, I think, in his letters. James as well mentions it. And to remember that repentance is a good thing. It's not something that you do just once. Even though I know often in the evangelical church, people talk about, you know, I've repented of my sins, I'm now saved, I'm going to heaven, which is fine. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes people forget that we sin every day.
We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
1 John.
If we repent of our sins,
he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yes.
Have a good ending on the way back.
and there is something powerful about repentance, and that's what remembrance is for. It's remembering your sins as well. Not saying you need to remember what you've been forgiven of, but it's good to remember why you need to repent. And to remember that God remembers that he loves us and he forgives us. And there's something mysterious and mystical about God's forgiveness and about God in general that sometimes we intellectualize and we forget that he's beyond our intellect. He's beyond our reasoning and rationalization about even the way we look at the world. I mean, I still believe that God's given us our brains and we're supposed to use them. And if we don't, I think that's a sin as well. But we have to remember he's the king. Okay, one last handout. So as we go to Rosh Hashanah, I'd just like you to keep that in mind. whether you celebrate it or not, there is something from it that, as we've just read all these scriptures from our Christian text, is just full of it, of the trumpet, judgment, the book of life, intercessing for people who need our prayers. If you can't find anything wrong in your life, then be like Moses and say, God, I love this person so much, I would die for them. I mean, do we really have that? And so, this is a song. Eyal Golan has recorded it. He's an Israeli. And,
כי חטאתי לך, מחולי על כל פשעי. גם בימים ששכחתי אותך, היית תמיד בחיי. בכל הדרכים שהלכתי בעצם, היית לי נר לרגלי. הייתי עיוור, לא ראיתי מעבר למה שהביטו עיניי. קשה לפעמים, גם אז אלוקים, אתה לעולם לא רחוק. מלך מלכי המלכים, תודה על חיים, על אושר, על בכי, על חוק. גם כשקשה לפעמים, גם אז אלוקים, אתה לעולם לא רחוק. גם כי אלך בדרכי חשוכה, פתחתי בך אלוקיי. על חצי שני, על בכור וילדה, תודה גם על אושר בלידיי. תודה על חגים, על שבת ששומר, שלא ייגמר לעולם. כל יום שעובר בדרכי לגן עדן, שיביתי אותך מול עיניי. קשה לפעמים, גם אז אלוקים, אתה לעולם לא רחוק. מלך מלכי המלכים, תודה על חיים, על אושר, על בכי, על חוק. גם כשקשה לפעמים, גם אז אלוקים, אתה לעולם לא רחוק.
שבת שלום.
שבת שלום.
Comment, 15
almost 20 years
ago, they used to call this guy the prince.
This one?
Yes. Really, I mean, think of those words and that voice. That's just...
He didn't write the words.
I know, and I know his lifestyle doesn't match the words, but that song and that voice and the mix,
yeah,
it was probably the very pinnacle of Israeli music. I mean, yeah, it just doesn't get much better than that. When they called him the prince, it was because there was a guy that died sort of like Elvis.
Who was already the king.
He died. Well, Zohar Adol was called the prince of Israeli music. And so this guy came along and said, wow.
Oh, you're talking about Eyal Golan.
Eyal Golan did not die. He took
Zohar Adol's place.
He took Zohar Adol's place. In the 80s, Zohar Adol was the pinnacle of Mediterranean.
He was the Mediterranean Elvis.
Right.
And but then he got arrested. Something happened. I forget all of the facts of his life. He ends up dead. I think in a jail, or did he get out?
He committed suicide in jail.
What about Adi Kabiri? Who's he?
She.
Somebody
that
she.
Adi. Nice
yeah. But then this guy came along and was young at the time, and his voice was just like silk, and those that like the language, you can actually hear the fullness of the new language when he sings.
That's great.
That you don't hear when most people
just
sing.
Just absolutely hear every word here.
And it's just very, very well done. So,
thank you. Thank you.